That will be good. I remember several weeks ago, we were doing a little studying in the book of Ephesians. And I asked you what you thought about the book of Ephesians. And several of you said, that's my favorite book in the New Testament. And that's not surprising to me. I've found many people, after they have become Christians, are drawn to the book of Ephesians. And I got to thinking about that and thought, what is it about that book that makes it so? Why are people drawn to the book of Ephesians? If we really want to know the message of a New Testament epistle or any other part of the New Testament, we really need to get an overview of the book, see the thing in its entirety. If we want to know the message of the book, we need to see it completely, not in bits and pieces. And a lot of times when people talk about a book where they say, well, I've got a favorite verse here in chapter one, there's a favorite verse over here, so we go through and we choose all of that. But sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. We get so wrapped up in details. And I wanted to start off today by taking a look at the whole thing, the entire book. We'll continue this, get the big picture, the main point of what the book is all about. Ephesians presents a big picture with incredible details. Interestingly enough, it's a book that is very, very easy to outline. There are two main points. Chapters 1 through 3, doctrine. Chapters 4 through 5, there are six chapters in the book. Chapters 4 through 6, application. So we've got these two things in the book of Ephesians. How many of you have heard the following? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. How many of you have heard that before? Do you know where it comes from?
Joel Osteen.
For some people, everything comes from Joel Osteen. We'll take another guess. So who came up with that?
I guess Bill Bright.
Campus Crusade was founded by Bill Bright in 1951. And somewhere along the line, I became acquainted with that and went to one of their training sessions and learned the four spiritual laws that they talked about. And that's God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life is the first of the four laws. And let me give you the others here. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, law number one. Law number two, man is sinful and separated from God. Thus, he cannot know and experience God's love and plan for his life. Law number three, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him, you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. And then law number four, one must receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord by personal invitation. You must invite Jesus Christ into your life. In those training sessions in those days, they had no printed material, and they wanted you to memorize it and learn to share your faith with people. Picture yourself sitting in a coffee shop and taking out a napkin, and you write on the napkin the four laws. And that's the way we were taught. I shared my faith with many people at that time and saw people come to Christ by sharing the four spiritual laws. I guess it got hard for some people because then they started printing them. And probably near the end of the 1950s or beginning of the 1960s is when I picked up a handful of these. It starts off and it says, "Have you heard of the four spiritual laws?" And there it is. And then you open it up and it says, law number one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And it's got really neat little diagrams on how all of this works out. It was a great tool to use in leading people to Christ. Now, I must tell you that this is not the complete list of spiritual laws. These four that I gave you, not the complete list. They are good. They are even great as far as they go. But they only get you in the door. The four laws that open the door and invite you to know Christ. Do you think the laws of spirituality stop right after you get through the door? Is that it? Or is there something to add to that? For a complete list, you have to go to another passage of Scripture. And that other place is the book of Ephesians, which, like no other book in the New Testament, gives us the complete statement on God's love and plan for your life. It's right here, right before us. As I mentioned, chapters 1 through 3, the doctrinal statements are there. And the main point of these doctrinal statements is to tell us how much God loves us. That is chapters 1 through 3. Then you get to Ephesians 4 through 6. The practical application shows you, and I'll show it to you in a minute, God's complete plan for your life, the rest of the spiritual laws. Let me just read from the first chapters. You can turn it to Ephesians in your Bible. And I want to just read some sections, beginning in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Ephesians 1, 3 through 7. And, I mean, these three chapters are full. For those who've read it, you know that. But just see how God's love is displayed in these first three chapters and how integral they are to understanding God's purpose for our lives. Start with verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. See that? In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons, as daughters, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. See where it started there? In love, God did all these things. I've noticed with a lot of people, when they read the first chapter of Ephesians, they get hung up on predestination. I'll tell you, it's a rabbit trail. Because that's not the main point. The main point in chapter 1 pronounced for us, God loves you. And somewhere way back there, before he created the earth, he had you in mind. And he said, I'm going to pour out my love on that man, on that girl. And I'm going to give salvation to them. And so Paul writes and he throws predestination in there and we all go off. The real main point is God loves you and God loves me. And that's the heart of chapter 1. I just try to imagine that before the world was ever created, before there were stars and the planet and all the things that we see, God had you in mind. He had me in mind. Can there be a greater thought than that the eternal one, before he made anything, had us in mind? Look at chapter 2 in verses 1 through 5. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, get this right, of the spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And the rest of the chapter is going to elaborate further on this theme of how much God loves you and me, how much he loves the world. Go over to chapter 3 and verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees. What is the reason? The working of God. How much he loved us. The way he worked that out from eternity into time. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Where's the beginning of our understanding? Grounded and rooted in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of God. There it is again. Chapter 1, love. Chapter 2, love. Chapter 3, love. That's the whole main theme as we go through this book. God, motivated by love from eternity, brings all these things to be. It's an incredible theme. And we think of John 3:16. That's a summary of the whole thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These three chapters summarize for us the magnitude of the love of God, which is the foundation of our relationship to him and to each other, that we would love each other. Well, then we come to chapters 4 through 6, the practical application section, which sums up God's wonderful plan for your life. What are the four laws? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. What is Ephesians? First three chapters, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. So what is it? It goes beyond accepting Jesus, I can tell you that. It goes beyond praying the prayer. And that's what these next three chapters are all about. Notice how it begins. Chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. How many times does Paul say throughout his writings, I beg you, entreat you, do this. Over and over again, and you think right away of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, I beseech you, I beg you to give real consideration to this. That's where it begins. I therefore, meaning because of the great love God has for you, which I explained to you in the first three chapters is what Paul is saying, I beg you to do the following. Follow God's plan, which is a response to his love. Paul says it this way, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Let me translate it another way. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling that has been prescribed for you. Walk worthy of the calling that has been prescribed for you. We have a calling. Paul begs us to hear it and to follow this calling, which is also a prescription for us. Why do we have prescriptions? Because we have a sickness, right? We have a malady. Something needs to be fixed. We go to the doctor, he looks us over and says, you need to have this medicine. Your heart's not working quite right. And so we take our medicine, we get a prescription. We get other prescriptions, too, on how to walk, how to talk, how to do all sorts of things. So God has given us a calling, and he says that it is a prescription. Here is God's prescription for our health. And please note, as we look at this, that we all have the same prescription because we are all suffering from the same problems. It's the same prescription. The one he gives to my wife and I, same ones. Larry and I have the same prescription. I have the same prescription as with all of you in this room. Because something is wrong and it needs to be fixed. And I'll later show you that Paul actually uses a medicinal terminology in chapter 4 as he proceeds to explain this to us. So from this point on, chapter 4, to the end of the book, Paul is offering a prescription. And he says, this prescription is for you. Now, there are two ways of saying you. One is to say, I want you to do such and such. Or I can say, I want you to do something. The pronoun that is used here is in the plural. And it's predominant all through this section in Ephesians. So who's he talking to? He's not talking just to you. He's talking to you. What is the you? The you is a body of people. It's a body of believers. It's the church. And he's saying to us, in order for the whole church to be healthy, who has to be healthy? I have to be healthy. You have to be healthy. We don't help each other if we are careless about our spiritual health. We all must be concerned about that, right? So for a church to be strong, for you to be strong, it's a joint effort that we are all putting forth. We pick a local body to be a part of, and we're going to make that healthy. I have to be healthy, but we have to be helping each other be healthy as well. We often talk about how important our relationships are. So, I want to show you something that the men looked at together the last time we met. This is something to take home with you. And I'd like you to fold it up, put it in your Bible, because we're going to come back and refer to some of these things. And I'll just give you a chance to get a copy of it before we talk further. Don't neglect Joe sitting over there in the corner. Does this look familiar to you, men? Yeah, we looked at it before, didn't we? So what is the prescription? Here we have it. It's not just for me or just a couple other people. It's for all of us. Same prescription. Same doctor. Let me just walk through it. The very first verse of the fourth chapter, the one we've been talking about, I beg of you to walk worthy of the calling that has been offered you, the prescription that has been offered to you. So if you go to chapter 4, verse 1, I labeled it this way: understand, embrace, and practice the life prescribed for us by the Lord. Chapters 4, 5, 6 of Ephesians. It would be great if we could all really get to know those passages of Scripture. Even better if there's somebody who wants to take on the memorizing part of it. And you'd be surprised, after you go through it a few times, you begin to see the connectivity in all of these sections, in these chapters, you start remembering it. It starts coming together for you. So he says, understand it, embrace it, and practice the life prescribed for us by the Lord. Well, then you think he'd be giving a list of things, and he does, but right off the bat, he says it won't work unless you show humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. And that Greek word, forbearance, literally is putting up with each other. What's Paul announcing? You won't like everybody. no matter where you land, no matter what church body you're a part of, no matter what group of Christians you decide to associate with, you're not going to like everybody. But you have to be humble, and you have to be gentle, and you have to be patient. We all grow at different rates, don't we? And we have to forbear. The change we'd like to see in others doesn't come often as swiftly as we would like. Or the change that we're pursuing in our own life doesn't always come as quickly as we would like it to. Now he begins to lay out other parts of the prescription. 4:3-6, preserve the unity. Chapter 7-8, preserve the diversity. Unity, diversity. The unity, if you look at this section, you'll see, is given to us in what we believe in the doctrine. The diversity is preserved in the unique personalities and gifts that are given to the body of Christ. So even though the prescription is the same, the results aren't always the same in each individual's life in terms of how they're gifted, talented. And then nurture and maintain the equipping ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I'm looking forward to explaining that one because there's a real significant thing in here. And, you know, these are mentioned as equippers in the church. And the thing that it tells us is we need to keep equipping ministries alive in churches, discipling people, and helping them understand who they are and what their gifts are for ministry in the body of Christ. The next section of the book is learn the essentials of Christian behavior. Learn the essentials. And you'll see that this goes from 4:14-6:18. It's a long section. But here are the main sections. Pursue maturity. Want to grow up in Christ. And then do whatever it takes to grow up. We know some of those things, don't we? It's going to mean reading the scriptures. It's going to mean praying. It's going to mean being in fellowship with others. It's going to mean pursuing truth. All of these things. Next thing he says is train your mind. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 17-24. Next thing, and by the way, I'll just tell you, every one of these single lines that I am giving to you, I don't know if you like this or not, is a sermon. Every one of these lines is a sermon, isn't it? Preserve the unity. Preserve the diversity. Nurture and maintain equipping ministry. Pursue maturity. Train your mind. And then in chapter 4, verses 25-32, practice virtue and speech. Practice virtue in speech and behavior. What is virtuous speech? What does virtuous behavior look like? You come to the beginning of chapter 5 and he says, imitate your heavenly Father. And the question that comes out of that is, how would he think and how would he act in whatever he's dealing with, individuals, relationships, and things like that. And then chapter 5, 18-6:9, be filled with the Spirit who helps us in the following ways. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Where does the Spirit help us? as he works in our life, in our worship. We become worshipers. We want to worship. We want to worship with others. Chapter 5, verse 20, always, always give thanks. And then finally, learning to submit to one another out of love for each other. Well, then he ends the entire book with this admonition, be strong in the Lord. Chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And I just made this little note here again to remind us, be strong in the Lord. It is important to note that all the pronouns you and your are in the plural. So here's Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, I want you. No, he didn't say that. He said, I want you. The whole bunch of you, the whole body of you, to work together, to be committed to each other, to build each other up, so that you may be strong in the Lord. None of us on his or her own can grow to the maturity that we're looking for in Christ. You have to have me in your life. I have to have you in my life. We belong together and we build each other up. Be strong in the Lord is aimed at the whole church together, the entire congregation, and is not addressed to individuals only. The entire church body, all the members, are to learn how to put on the whole armor of God together. So we're not fully clothed until Larry's fully clothed. And Dan. And all the rest of them. That's how we grow together as a body. We have to love each other. We have to build relationships. We have to help each other in all of this. Now, does this make sense?
Amen.
Do you agree with me? Because unless we agree, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? Is this important? And I think it is. And when we men get back together on the 21st, we're going to continue our discussion on this particular topic. So I would recommend that you go to the book of Ephesians and read it over and over and over again. And you'll be surprised how this book comes to life and the light that it sheds on each of our paths and our life together. It's just really quite the book. Does anybody have a question or an observation?
I've got a comment. You've referred to me so many times.
I figure I could pick on you because I know you.
It takes me to 2 Corinthians 5:10, I think, where it talks about we all stand before the Bema Seat, which is the lesser throne of judgment for Christ's children. And this helps us be prepared because that's where the rewards are going to be handed out. It just makes me think why it's even more important that we work as a body to grow in Christ and become more like Him. And that it goes further to talk about we're going to reign with Christ in the new heaven and new earth. And if we're going to reign, there must be somebody to reign over. And I wonder if it's those that are not as mature as Christ would have been. And I don't want to, I'll be thankful to be reigned over by St. Paul or you, Tom. But I would want to be one of those reigning. And we don't do the work for the reward. That just comes as a as grace and mercy.
So go ahead.
Love one another deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. And that's
we can love one another enough to overlook and put up with. But think of the love that God had to have when he loved the whole world. And that to send his son. And love is just so key.
Yeah, think of what he was putting up with when he loved the whole world, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah, it wasn't just one or two. It was a whole bunch of us.
And I think unity is not possible without it.
Yeah. Well, I think this is such an important passage of scripture because it calls us to these things, you know, that we just rehearsed here a little bit today. But also what Larry said, we're going to stand before the Bema seat. And I love the way it's phrased, that you may receive what you have done in the body, whether it be good for something or whether it be good for nothing. And there are a lot of things we think we're doing good at, but it's good for nothing because it's wasted. We're by ourselves. We didn't take the prescription and make it work in our lives. So this outline that we have in Ephesians, starting in chapter 4, going through 5 and 6, and these things that I've written out for you on this paper, is a call to maturity, so that when we do finally, in the end, stand before the Lord, there is a true reward that is given. So, and we can help each other in this. We can encourage each other right now. Anybody have any other observation or anything you would disagree with? Agreement is such an important thing for a body of people to walk together.
Tom, if I may.
Yeah.
Stand up, Mark. Well, even better. So, aren't we lucky? So, I have this book, which I know I've shared probably a few times, called a book that I like to read. It's called Piercing Heaven. It's some Puritan devotionals, just a book full of Puritan devotionals. And so I was reading one last night, and then I thought, man, I have to read that in church. But if you don't mind, I would like to read it.
Well, I think you better go ahead.
Because
I love you.
There's a microphone here. No.
But the reason I wanted to read it was, this one is just called Prayers Throughout the Day. But then as I read it, you'll see, because I thought, wow, this should be Prayers Through the Year. Because it kind of covers a lot of things. But it says, it starts and it says, Lord, we always depend on your grace and hand in our lives. When I am about to pray, Lord, fix my attention, awaken my holy affections, and pour out upon me the spirit of grace and of supplication. When I open my Bible or any other good book, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Enlighten my understanding and warm my heart. Confirm my best intentions and keep me on the right path in life. When it is time to focus on business, Lord, grant your favor and establish the work of our hands. Give your blessings to my honest endeavors. When it is time for recreation, Lord, bless my refreshments. Let me not forget you in them, but still keep your glory in view. When I meet with others, Lord, may no corrupting talk come from my mouth, but only what is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace for those who hear. Hang on, let me switch the page. Give me 1 second here. Now I have to... all right, hold on. These things don't always work as they should. Okay, so it says, when I face difficulties, Lord, give me the wisdom which gives success. Teach me your way and lead me in a clear path. When I encounter temptations, let your strength, O gracious Redeemer, be made perfect in my weakness. Amen. That was written by some guy named Philip Doddridge. But I just thought that was really good, because as you go through the world, you're going to recreate, you're going to do business, you're going to do a lot of things. And so anyways, thank you.
It doesn't take us out of the world, it makes us...
deal with the world better.
Deal with the world better, yeah. And profit the world, make it a better place, right? Let me pray, we'll be done. Feel free to linger and visit with each other. We've got some coffee over there, and as I said, some of Terry's birthday cake is go there. Lord, thank you that we could be together this morning. And as always, Holy Spirit, we trust you to take what we've experienced here this morning, the things we've heard, the songs we've sung, the truths we've considered, and make them understandable and workable in our lives. So we seek your help. And as we take a journey on thinking about these things, we pray that it will lead to growth and service for you in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.